Yea, and I say unto you this day, does not man say, 'Tis the season? But yea, I, the Lord thy God, say unto thee that it is the advent of my Son. For yea, all that I had I sent for thee. Yea, all that I had I have given unto you. I gave this sacrifice. I gave my Son that you might be able to come and dwell and walk and reign and be with me in glory. For yea, I love you this day, saith the Lord thy God, with an everlasting love. Yea, but I also say unto thee that the things that are to come upon this earth, yea, will not it be a time of devastation? But yea, my people, I say unto you, fret not, for it shall also be a day of restoration. Yea, it shall be a day when I shall call my bride. Yea, it shall be a day when I call her unto myself. Yea, it shall be a day when the purposes that I came unto thee for shall be ordained. For yea, I, the Lord thy God, would say unto thee this day, it's all about my Son. Yea, it's not about the things that you see around about thee. Yea, it's not about the things of joy. It's not about the things of turmoil. But yea, it is about my Son, for he is the joy of the world. Yea, he is the light of the world, and he came that he might bring light unto this generation. Yea, that he might bring light unto the generations that have gone before. And I say unto you, look unto me, the Lord thy God, and you shall see great and mighty things. Did not I prepare a star and set it in the east? And did not the wise men follow that, the magi, those that I had ordained and I had sought? And I say unto you that they were a great multitude, a great army of men that came with them. And yea, as they came and they bowed their knee before the Son of all the earth, before the King of all the earth, they had a realization within their minds and within their spirits. And that realization was that something great and wonderful had happened. And I say unto you, I have also prepared such a time for you, when you shall come unto that star and you shall look unto my Son. And yea, you shall say, there has been a great and mighty King born unto the world. But yea, that King was born that you might have life, that you might have life more abundantly, saith God. So prepare your hearts and prepare your minds. Prepare that spirit man that lives within thee to receive the things of Almighty God. For yea, I have an abundance to rain out upon thee. Yea, I have an abundance to give unto you. For you are my people, and I am your God. Worship me in spirit and in truth, and I say unto you, ye shall not be disappointed. The world may bring disappointment, but yea, know that I, Lord thy God, shall raise thee up with me. And yea, we shall dwell together. We shall run over the mountaintops, and we shall run through the valleys, saith God. For yea, there is a time prepared just for you, and the advent of my Son is at hand, saith the Lord.
Well, you ready for the word this morning? I want us to go to 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, we've been talking in this series that the Bible is a book of liberty. We've been looking at Matthew and Mark and the Gospels, and today we're going to look at Luke, about how this is a book of liberty to us through the birth of Christ and what this begins to bring to us and to liberate us. And we've been saying that liberty comes through triumph, having overcome the sin that so easily entangles us. We all have sin that so easily entangles us. We all have ways of thought that trap us into a mindset, into a particular view and understanding of things. But there's a sin that entangles us that has held the world in captivity for a long, long time, and many people are still trapped in that captivity. But triumph requires that someone or something is defeated or overcome. And I always think about this when I say this to you, because I've been saying it for several weeks now, and I think I was saying it maybe a couple weeks before that. But if you want triumph, you've got to overcome something. You can't. If you want to triumph and have victory in your life over an area that you're struggling with, you've got to triumph over it. You can't just wait and see what God's going to do. You have got to actively seek the will of God and overcome this thing that is hindering you, that is holding you back, that is restraining you from being all that God has created you to be. We've talked about John 8, where Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the Jews responded to him and says, "Well, how can you say you will be free?" Because they said, we've always been free. Well, that's not true. They were under Roman domination in Jesus' day, but yet in their eyes, they're still free. But I think this speaks to a condition of humanity that we either do not recognize that we are in captivity, or that whatever captivity we are in, we cannot understand how God could ever get us out of the place we're stuck in. And in either one of those areas, you're in captivity, and you need to triumph over them. You need the spirit of liberty to come on you. Now go with me to Luke chapter 1. Because it's flippant and easy to say, I shouldn't say flippant, but it's easy to say, well, you need to trust in Jesus. But you need to trust in Jesus, okay? It's a simple shortcut. There's a lot behind it, but we need to trust in Jesus. And as believers, we need to trust in Jesus on a regular basis, amen? So in Luke chapter 1, we've talked about how they've opened up the Gospels. Matthew opened it up one way, Mark another. But here in Luke, he says in verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus. That you may know," listen, "that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Now, one of the things I think that he's writing about, because Luke is writing to confirm, he's writing specifically that there will be a written record of Jesus Christ. So everybody will know it, to confirm and to differentiate between the speculation and the reality of Christ. Because there were a lot of rumors going around about Jesus. He was a sorcerer. He was Zeus. He was Apollos. He was, you know, there's all these different things. He says, I want you to know, Theophilus, I want you to know the reality of this Jesus. I'm going to separate myth and legend from fact. And that's what he did. Now, Matthew starts with the covenants of God. Mark relies upon the prophets. But Luke weaves the supernatural into the natural. And he starts out this way, doing this. It's so unique about him because Luke understands everything that we see in the natural originated from the spiritual. It originated from the supernatural. It originated from God. Amen? Now, we can say, oh, yeah, I believe that. But the problem is we tend to look at the natural trying to understand the supernatural. But if you understand the supernatural, you can understand the natural. You can understand the things that go on. You can understand why things work and why things don't work because you're looking beyond the natural. But so much of humanity, we are trying to develop our understanding of God, even in the church, based upon the natural things that we see. Much of our theology is based on, well, if you pray and it didn't happen, it must not have been God's will. And we forget about there's an enemy. Other times people will come to church and they'll do something and God will give them a miraculous work in their life. And everybody will say, well, you know, if you go up to that spot and you stand in that spot and you say these words, it'll happen to you too. See, we're basing our theology, we're basing our doctrine on what we have experienced rather than having our theology start with God. So Luke is intentionally, in every story he tells about the birth of Jesus Christ, every story involves angels. Every story involves that Jesus, and a story, I don't mean, it's not make-believe, but everything he's telling you, this originated from heaven. It was not a spontaneous event. It did not just happen. The Bible tells us at the right time, God sent his son into the earth. At the right moment, at the exact time it had to happen, but God just didn't close his eyes and throw a dart at the wall and say, well, where that hits, that's where I'm going today. That's how a lot of our prayers are. You know, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Cover my eyes. You have a dartboard up there. Go to Walmart. Go to this store. Go to that store. Go downtown. Visit a friend. Make a call. I'll just see what, God, you want me. It's not by chance. God has a plan, and he's planning all these things out. Everything starts with God. Everything starts with God. You know, it's curious to me. Even the Big Bang starts with nothing, and then it exploded. That's the theory of the Big Bang, creation. The natural said, well, there at one time there couldn't have been anything because evolution, you know, doesn't require anything, but it couldn't be God. But we'll develop a Big Bang, and we'll just say, well, there was nothing, and then it exploded. I read an article just a couple weeks ago, and it was telling us that when the universe was originally created, I don't know how they know this, but when the universe was originally created, there were only two elements created. But in evolution, they evolved into greater elements. Evolved. Something came out of nothing. Uranium evolved. Water evolved. And all these elements, they just happen. Because if you give anything enough time, we believe anything can happen. Well, I believe God can speak and cause things to happen. So my Big Bang was the voice of God. Let there be light, and there was light. You know, that's my Big Bang theory. But the world is always trying to look at the natural and trying to explain the supernatural, what they can't understand. They try to explain it from the natural. And when you start with the natural, you start limited. You start without a full grasp of understanding because you can only see the results. It's like the weatherman, you know, he looks out the window and he sees the leaves blowing on the trees. And he says, well, it's going to be windy today. But a forecaster can tell you the wind's going to happen before it gets there. But we have more weathermen than we have forecasters. You know, they have to look outside the window. I love it on the Weather Channel when it shows rain over our area. And you look, go outside and you look, there's no rain. There's just, you know, Debbie says it must be raining up high someplace for their radar to pick up. But see, they don't know. They're guessing. They're throwing their dart and say, well, is it going to rain today? I love it. You know, we got a 50% chance of rain. Well, that means it either will or won't. Sometimes they'll broadcast a 90% chance of rain. Well, it either will or it won't. You know, that's my simple breakdown of it. But we're always trying to forecast all these things. But only God can forecast because everything originates with God. This is why we can't explain so many things that we experience, because we're starting from the natural. And we're leaving out the element of God. We're leaving out the element of grace, of mercy, of power. We're leaving out the element of sin. We're leaving out all these things. Well, can't we just get along with each other? Well, if you want to. Have you ever noticed some people, no matter what you do, just don't want to get along with you? I mean, they don't care about hurting your feelings. You know, don't you care about me? No. It's about me. It's not about you. It's about me. And if I can get your life under my control, my life will be a lot easier. Well, why? That's just starting from the natural. It's not looking at the supernatural. It's not looking at God. It's not understanding him. Now, I said earlier that my Big Bang is that God said, let there be light, and there was light. See, this is how the Bible starts out. God spoke, and it was. In Psalm 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are made of things which are, I'm sorry, I'll get that right. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, what we have today didn't come from the natural point of view. It didn't come from natural things. Elements didn't evolve, they were created. Life didn't evolve, it was created by God. It's God's will to create life. It's God's will to heal. It's God's will to do all these things, to pour out the blessings on us. But we have to choose to work and to walk according to the will of God. Now, Luke appeals to that which lies beyond our natural senses. Luke's series of angelic announcements starts with John the Baptist and not the Christ. Now, why would he start with John the Baptist? Let's just go to Christ. Let's just go to Jesus. But Luke starts with John the Baptist. Now, you've got to understand this. In the first two chapters of Luke, angels are mentioned 15 times. I think that's significant. I think Luke is making a statement. This didn't come from the thoughts of man. This didn't come from our desires. It didn't come because we wish it. It came because God sent a messenger to tell us what was going on before he did it, so that we could yield to it, so that we could work with it, so we would have some idea of what's going on at that moment. I believe that Luke is trying to impress us with the supernatural mixing in, mingling in with the natural in a seamless operation. Because so many, even in church, well, you know, there's the spiritual stuff, and then there's reality. And Luke is saying reality starts in heaven. Reality starts with God. You want to know what's real? God is real. How can you say that? How can I make such a bold statement? Because you're going to not be here for long. All of us are going to die. All of us are going to pass away. This building will eventually either be bulldozed or it'll just decay away. The Bible even tells us heaven and earth shall be burned, and then God will create a new heaven and earth. So everything we see in the natural is temporary. Well, if this is all temporary, I'll chase this rabbit for a minute. This is why so many people say when you die, that's it. That's a common belief. There are more cremations today in the United States than there has ever been before. The number one reason why, not all cremations are this way, but the number one reason why the increase in cremations is because people do not really believe in an afterlife. Therefore, just burn me up. Now, God can bring back bodies that have been cremated, if you're worried about that. He's able to do all things, amen. But a lot of people have rejected God, have rejected an afterlife. And so, yeah, just burn my body. Psh, big deal. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that my family sees me. It doesn't matter that they get to say goodbye. It doesn't matter about it. Just burn me up. It's over with. It's done. Now, that comes because we believe the natural is it. Because if all we have to trust is the natural, we can see it decaying all around us. And if you start with the natural, there cannot be an afterlife because we're all dying. But now if you start with God, who created us, he said, from dust you were made, and to dust you shall return. God knows we're just dust. God knows. He used the elements of the world to create our bodies, but our soul and our spirit are created of the things of God. That's why they're eternal. This body will pass away, but our soul, you will live forever. And you get to choose where you live. Yes. Amen? Yes. That's the glory part of it. Now, some denominations, they believe that God's already pre-chosen for you. If you're going to hell, you're going to hell, no matter what you do. Some believe you're going to go to heaven if God so chooses, and no matter what you do, you're going to go to heaven. I want to tell you that I believe the Bible says clearly and plainly, I set before you this day life and death, therefore choose life that you may live. We get the choice. It's not up to God. It's not a roll of the dice. It's up to you whether you choose to live or not. And part of that understanding is you've got to believe that God is supernatural. That means simply above the natural things, beyond the natural things, greater than the natural things we see around us. And Luke is so impressed with this because he's hearing all these people trying to give all these explanations for Jesus. And he says, Theophilus, let me tell you the truth. So you can know what you believe. Know that there is a consistency in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is a real person and these things actually happened. And then he starts out in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Da, da, and he goes on down and he goes in to burn offerings. And in verse 11 it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Isn't it amazing the detail? I would just say, there's an angel. We go, wow, there's an angel. He says, no, there was an angel at the right side. Detail. Now, if you're making something up, you don't put detail in. Luke puts detail. He's standing at the right side. Who told him the angel was at the right side? How about Zacchaeus? Or Zechariah? Zechariah told him. He says, I was there when these things took place. I was there when all these things came to fruition. We talked to family. We talked to kin. We know these things. We're not making them up. He goes on to say in verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Boy, you think he would be so happy? Now, earlier in here, you got to understand that earlier in here it says that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were both righteous before God. That's an awesome statement. They were righteous before God. God chose them because they were righteous, because they lived for God. And yet, Zacharias got into a heap of trouble. How many understand that? See, down in verse 18, he says, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I think he's just a little bit ticked off. That's how I read it. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these things. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, one of the things I want you to see, a couple things I want you to see out of this. Zacharias doubted God. And he doubted God because he said, man, how is this going to be? I'm an old man. My wife's an old woman. We're beyond the age of having children. This is not a normal thing for us to have children. And he was bringing up his excuses. Now, I know you have never done this, but there are so many people that when God speaks to their heart, we always have a list of excuses why we can't do it. It doesn't mean we're not righteous. It just means you're full of excuses. And you're living right. But it doesn't mean that you're going to get all the blessings if you keep making excuses for why you can't obey God. I heard a person years ago, he said, if God orders you to do something, if God tells you to do this, then when we respond to the call, everything you need to do and fulfill what God has called you to do is included in that call when you respond. Everything is. See, we're waiting for the natural to believe the supernatural. Lord, when I get the resources, then I know it's you to calling me to step out into this. God says, no, I'm calling you to step out first. I'm calling you to believe and trust in me. Debbie said at the Sunday school this morning, she didn't know what I was preaching on, but she said, we've got to have confidence in God. Faith and confidence, trust and confidence in God first before you see results. We want to see the results, and then we want to have the trust and the confidence of God. Now, I know nobody in here works that way, but there's people out there that do, and they struggle with this situation. The other thing I want you to see, God has a plan. He sent the angel to Zacharias. I've got a plan, and I want to involve you in my plan. And so here's the announcement. Isn't it wonderful? God had a plan. He had a plan for Jesus. He had a plan for John the Baptist. He had a plan for Zacharias. Now I think this is terribly interesting. God initiates and we respond. Everything has its origin in heaven. Everything has its origin from God in the throne room of God, in the person of God. And our response determines the course of our life. The angel told Mary, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. And you've got to choose to believe that with God, there is nothing that is impossible. That all things are possible, even for him who believes, the Bible tells us. See, you don't have to know the outcome. You don't have to know the overall plan of God. Our part is to yield. Our part is to obey. Our part is to do what God is asking us to do. But so often we want to know the whole plan. And that's kind of where I think Zacharias must have been. Well, Lord, if you give me this son, and he tells him he's going to be going in the spirit of Elijah, and he's going to go out and he's going to prepare the path for the Messiah, how is this going to work, God? And I think Zechariah's doubt is, I don't understand the end from the beginning. But listen, you don't have to. God's not asking you to understand the end from the beginning. He's asking, will you trust me? Will you believe in me? Will you yield to me? Will you do what I call you to do? Will you open your heart up to trust me to take that step of faith that can totally transform your life? Are you willing to trust me this much? Are you willing to just go a little bit beyond the normal, beyond the natural, and step into my supernatural realm? And trust that I am able to bring these things to pass. Well, Zacharias doubted God. He said, okay, my plan's still going to come to pass, I think because of the wife. But he says, but you're going to be silent. You're going to be mute. You won't be able to speak for 9 or 10 months, whenever it was that she got pregnant after that. He says, I'm going to shut your mouth. And you won't be able to speak until all these events come to pass. That was his sign, because he was looking at the natural instead of the supernatural. How many times have you seen the will of God work in your life, but not in accordance to what you thought it ought to be, because we were obstinate? Because we just wanted to know everything from the start. In Isaiah 46, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counselor shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. See, God knows the end from the beginning, because he declares the end from the beginning. He doesn't start out and say, well, gee, I wonder where this is going to take us. God has a plan, and he is working that plan out even in your life. How many of you would say today, God has a plan for your life? You know he has a plan for your life. A lot of us, we're wishing, we're hoping, but if I asked you, okay, what is God's plan for your life, you wouldn't be able to write anything down. You wouldn't be able to explain it to me, what the plan of God is for your life. And part of that is because you're so busy trying to find out the end from the beginning that you won't trust God for the individual steps. We want the move of God to come in and take us to the end. We want a multi-million-dollar building. We want a church of 5,000 people. And suddenly God's just going to drop it on us. Amen. I want to run a 4-minute mile. One of these days, I know when I'm 85, God's just going to drop that anointing on me. I won't have to train. I won't have to prepare. I won't have to do anything. It'll just happen because it's the will of God, right? It's his plan for my life. I know it is. Sadly, we operate our faith that way too. I remember we had a guy in college. Oh, he was dirty. I mean, he didn't take a bath. It got so bad that one night, I was involved in this, but one night a bunch of us got together. And he was sleeping in his bunk. We turned the shower on, and we just did a bum's rush on him. Grabbed him up, rushed him into the shower. He's out of a sound sleep. He has no idea what's going on. And we had that shower turned on, and we threw him in that shower, and we ran, and we closed the door. We held that door. He destroyed everything in that bathroom. The toilet, he destroyed the mirror, took the towel bars off the rack, broke the door into the shower, destroyed it all. But, you know, about several months later, he found a girl that he was interested in. We didn't have to throw him in the shower anymore. Now, sometimes God has to throw us into the shower to get us ready, because we're so obstinate, we don't care. It's just, well, whatever happens. You know, when you have a purpose in your life, you start changing your attitude, start changing how you respond to things, because now there's a purpose. See, you need to know God has a plan in your life, but you may not know what the end of it is, but you can take the individual steps and obey God at each calling. You know, we talked about John Leonard this morning. You know, God had a plan for his life. It was a quarter a week. It was coming to church when the doors were open. But he enjoyed just being around the people. It brought peace to him. He said, well, John Leonard was never going to be a great minister, never going to be all these things, but he could be the best that John Leonard could be. And he was on the way. And all we can say is, Lord, help me to be as faithful in the little things. So often it's the inconsequential things in our life that determine our future. John Maxwell always says, if you want to be a leader, you can start out by leading yourself, doing the things you know that are right, to put yourself under people that can grow you up, to seek out those that are going to encourage you and support you and help you. You can do all these things, but if you're only looking to the natural, you can only look at your current surroundings and what exists right now around you. And our nation right now is trapped in this because the nation is saying, well, I was born in the ghetto, I'll always be in the ghetto, I'll die in the ghetto. Well, that's not true. But if all you have to look around you are the things in your immediate vicinity, you've got to lift up your eyes. God had to tell Abraham, lift up your eyes, Abe. Go out to the field. Go out to where there's on the top of a hill and lift up your head and look to the north and the south and the east and the west. He says, everything you see, I will give it to you. But he had to lift up his head. Bill Strickland said the worst thing about people that are raised in the inner city, he says, if you watch them, they always walk with their eyes to the ground. Because you've got to walk circumspectly in the city. You've got to watch where you put your steps. And you're always looking down. He says, very seldom do they look up because there's nothing to see when they look up. Because all they see are buildings. All they see is just everything's limited. There's no place in the city where you can have vision unless you go up on top of one of the towers. And there's a lot of places that won't let you up in those towers. And those top floors are, you got to have the right key to get up to the top floors. So they never get sight. They never have vision because they're always looking down. And I think how many Christians were just looking down? All we can see is what's around us right at this very moment. And you need to stop and lift your eyes up and look unto God. Because he's the only one that can change your vision. He's the only one that can give you hope when the world has nothing to offer. You've got to look to God. You've got to know that God has a plan for your life. Jesus even said in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. See, he says, I am the beginning, I am the end. This is God. If you want to know what your end is, you've got to look to God. If you want to know what your beginning is, you've got to look to God. Because God initiates everything because he has an end planned for you that is glorious if we will cooperate. Amen. See, Luke is declaring the greatness of Yahweh, who knows the beginning and the end because he is the beginning. In Luke 11, or chapter 1, verse 11, I'm going to pass that because we already covered that. Let's go to Luke 1:26. He says, now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed of a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. That means God saves. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the man, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, there should be a little note. It says, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? Now, she's not throwing up an excuse. She's just asking a question. I don't have a husband. There's no natural way that this can happen. But she's not being obstinate. Now, verse 37, the angel replies to her, for with God, nothing will be impossible. He says, Mary, I'm not expecting you to go sleep with someone. I'm not expecting you to get married. But God is going to come on you because God is the one who has initiated this whole thing. And she says, her response, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Lord, according to your word. See, this is a statement of faith. I don't know how. Lord, I don't know what the plan is, but Lord, you said, and Lord, let it be to me. As you've spoken, Lord, let it come to pass. whatever needs to be done, God, I'm open and accepting of you to do these things. Then you go on, and the angels appeared to the shepherds. Isn't it interesting? The angels, the shepherds are just out doing their job. They're just watching their flocks. They're just out there doing their stuff. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to them. And the angel makes a pronouncement. And then all the heavenly hosts began to appear to them, and they sang to the shepherds. And the shepherds could have said, wow, wasn't that curious? Too bad we didn't have our iPhones with us. We could have recorded this whole thing and put it on YouTube, and everybody could see what great things. These angels really had good voices. No, what they said was, behold, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. Let's go see this. Let's go find out if this is true. Let's go. The angels appeared to us. Let's check this thing out. And so they went, and what did they find? A babe in a manger. And they bowed down and worshiped, because God had initiated even their worship. When you think about your life, God initiated the contact between you and him. He initiated it. If you're like me, I wasn't even after God. I wasn't even seeking God. I wasn't even thinking about God when he came into my room. I was just going through my life, as miserable as it was. I was just doing the normal things. And God showed up. And when he showed up, all I could do was just give my heart to him. I was smart enough to not resist him. I was, praise God for that. I was smart enough to know not to fight against God. But you've got to understand, God has a plan. And each of us have a part without knowing the full plan. Now, Luke gives more details than any other of the Gospels, simply because he wants you to know God has a plan, and everything starts with God. That's why all the angels, that's why all these things that he's talking about, God has a plan. God's working it out. He used Zacharias and Elizabeth. He used Mary. He used Joseph, because an angel appeared to Joseph too and said, you know, take this woman. She's with child, but take her to be your wife. He says, I'll be with you in that. Joseph obeyed, and Joseph did that to give her covering for the natural things. But Joseph knew this, said, my kid. And she says, this is God. Okay, I'll believe that. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? That takes a lot of faith to do that. You don't hear much about Joseph, but he had to be a righteous man too, to take Mary in, to risk ridicule, to risk all these things. But Joseph did it. They continued to follow the details as Luke goes through it. They had Jesus circumcised when he was 8. They took him to bar mitzvah when he was 12. They raised him Jewish. They raised him in the faith of Israel. And they taught him all these different things because God had a plan. And part of his plan was you instruct your child in this manner. And Jesus, at the age of 12, he's before the bar mitzvah. And, you know, mom and dad left, and they're on a journey back home, and Jesus has always been an obedient child. And they just assumed Jesus was in a caravan with them going back home. And then they looked for him that evening, and they couldn't find Jesus. I don't think they really panicked, but they said, we've got to find out where he is. And so they turned around and went back to Jerusalem, back to the temple. And when they walked into the temple about 3 days later, there Jesus is, 12-year-old kid, and he's talking to the council, the religious leaders. And he's asking them questions, and they're asking him questions, and he was holding his own at the age of 12. Yeah, but he's the Son of God. Yeah, but what's your excuse? Now that you're born again, are you a Son of God? See, the thing was, Jesus made himself obedient to the heavenly vision. He made himself obedient to the instructions of his mother and father and learned these things. He didn't play God's video games all day long. He learned the things. He studied to show himself approved. That's what the Bible says. He did these things. He educated himself. He spent time with God. He spent time with natural things. And he understood everything comes from the spiritual to the natural. So he's in with these guys, and he's asking them questions, and they couldn't answer some of his questions. And when Mary and Joseph said, what are you doing here? He said, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? Jesus had an awareness of the supernatural in his life. And he followed the supernatural. Breaking out of the bonds. Well, you're just a lousy carpenter. You know, you're a carpenter's son. you're not wealthy. You don't have prestige. You don't have power. He said, but I know God. And the wise men came. They brought gold. They were well off. But his dad kept working anyway. See, they had won the lottery in our day. But they kept working. They kept obeying God, doing that which was right. God has a plan for your life if we will just follow him step by step. So as I said before, so many of us are so worried we've got to know every little detail. And sometimes that's the biggest hindrance to you fulfilling the plan of God. Because you want to know the end from the beginning. You need to just trust that God knows the end from the beginning. And everything in between, as you follow God, he's preparing you for the end that he has planned for you. And he's leading you in that direction if we are obedient to him. Let me close with a couple things because I thought this was interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to try to read this and not comment too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of the age knew. For had they known, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. Now, so often you hear people quote 9, oh, but eye has not heard or seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for us. We'll never know the depths of God. Paul refutes that. Says in verse 10, but to us, oh, I love this, God has revealed them to us. See, natural eye hasn't seen, natural ear hasn't heard, but they come by revelation. The things you need to know, ask God to reveal them to you. Study, yes, but seek revelation. It's more than knowledge. It's more than just filling our head with doctrine. It's filling ourselves with the goodness of God and his mercy and his power and his strength and his reality that really transforms our life. Verses 13 and 14, same chapter, it says, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, if you're always only looking at the natural, you'll never understand the spiritual things. Because you're always looking down. You're always looking to the ground. You need to lift up your eyes and look to God. You need to seek him. See, we think natural things can give us all that you need and understand. And Luke, I think with all the angelic visitations, is saying, no, it's got to come from God. It's got to come from God. Our job is to yield to what God speaks to us in our life, not to try to figure everything out, but just obey God and yield to him. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12 says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So if you're going to learn God, you can't learn it from natural things. If you're going to learn about the person, about the character, about the nature of God, you can't learn it from just reading books. You've got to know God. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, the world doesn't have the Spirit of God. That's why they don't understand you when you talk about spiritual things. They don't understand when you talk about that this is a force that's been loosed in the earth. They don't understand those things. You're talking above their head. They can't grasp it. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't try to explain to the natural man supernatural things because he won't grasp it. Just leave a nugget and go on. Just a little bit, but don't try to give him everything. It says, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. They can't know. They can't understand these things until God reveals them to that person. You know, Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. God has hidden things. Not from you, but for you. And he wants you to pursue after him. He wants you to chase. He wants you to be hungry and thirsty for the things of God. Because if you are, you'll be satisfied. It's what Jesus taught in Matthew 5. If we hunger, if we thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. He will come to us. He will give us revelation. But we've got to understand, we've got to look to God for that revelation. It's not in natural things. It'll give you understanding about natural things. But the revelator is Jesus. The revelator is the Son of God. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you. God, in this day, in this age, Lord, we hear stories, we hear wonders of angels visiting people. We hear stories, God, of Jesus appearing to people in foreign lands, speaking to them. God, we believe you speak to people today. We believe, God, you give us revelation. You give us understanding about the things that we can't understand in the natural. God, we look to you this morning. We look to you during this season, Father, that you would give us understanding of Jesus Christ, of your Son, of your salvation, of your love for us, God, that we don't understand yet. Help us, Father, to perceive by the power of your Spirit how intertwined you are with our lives. How you have a plan for us. Father, we search after your will. We search for these things. But God, that comes just through simple obedience so many times. So Lord, lead us in the paths of righteousness. Teach us, Lord, how to live day by day. Guide us and direct us, Father, for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you.